Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture.
He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.
The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is another episode of the early church from the book of Acts. We've been going through this series, Church as God Intended, and today, Church as God Intended pursues the unlikely and the unliked. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. This story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, it's part of a major shift as the early church expands. It's kind of blowing up. It's exploding. What began in Jerusalem, the epicenter of the early church, it was born in Jerusalem, and now it's just exploding outward. And part of it is by persecution, right? In Acts 8:1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And what did they do? Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So the church is spreading partly because of persecution, but it's also spreading by the direct intervention from God. And that's what we get to see today in this story that I just read to you. An angel of God sends Philip to this Ethiopian man. And God intends for the good news of Jesus, forgiveness, new life with God. He intends for this to reach every corner of the earth. And in the book of Acts, you see it fanning outward and outward and outward. And this Ethiopian man, this random man, catches God's attention and becomes part of God's incredible plan. So this morning, what I want to do, I didn't spend time with introduction. I just jumped right into it. I want to introduce you to the kind of the three main players in this story, because in these three players, I have found encouragement, inspiration, and hope. And I hope that you'll catch at least one of those three things today as we look at it together. So three characters. First one I want to talk to you about and show you, just take a look, open your Bible, look at it with me, is the Ethiopian man. What do we know about this Ethiopian eunuch? We got a lot, kind of a lot of information for characters that are brought to us in the Bible. There's a lot of explanation, but we don't get his name. We will never know until heaven, maybe, what this guy's name was. But we do know a few things. And one of the things we know is he's an important guy. He's an important guy. He's part of the royal inner circle. Verse 27, he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's an important guy. He's working right by the side of the queen of the Ethiopian nation. Now, if you have notes in your Bible might give you a note that Ethiopia then and Ethiopia now are two different Ethiopias. So I'm just going to show you on a map just so you understand where we're talking about. This is modern-day Ethiopia, south end of the Red Sea, the eastern corner of Africa. The Ethiopia then was way up there around this place called the Nubian Desert, the Upper Nile region. So it covers Egypt and some of Sudan. This woman was queen of that area. Okay, so that, and he is the treasurer of this country, serving right by the side of the queen, this eunuch. So I learned a little bit of history, so I'll share some of that. The queen in those days, she would be the person who runs the country, because in the Egypt area, they viewed the king as a descendant of the gods. So to be a descendant of the gods, it's kind of beneath you to run the administrative affairs of the country. So he's a god-like figure, and she gets to run the day-to-day affairs. So this guy, this eunuch, is alongside of the queen, helping her run the country, in charge of all the money. I'd say pretty important role, but there's more to this guy than his position. He's a eunuch. I don't know if you know what that means, but this man is not just important, he's also broken. He's broken, and maybe you're not quite sure what a eunuch is. We know it's a title for somebody associated with royalty, but there's more to it. You know what makes a eunuch a eunuch? It's a man who's been castrated. So, I mean, I'm just going to say it. His testicles have been surgically removed. This man's body has been maimed, probably from his youth. He would never be able to have a family. He would not develop into normal manhood. Property of the throne. He would always be different from other people. To be a eunuch, to have this kind of surgery, would have drastic effects on his body. Drastic effects. His voice would remain higher. He'd always have a non-muscular build. He probably wouldn't be able to grow facial hair. That's what happens when you have this kind of surgery, especially at an early age. He's different. Different from everybody else. And I think there's probably an aspect of loneliness to this kind of life. It's important. He's got a role that's pretty great, but he's also a eunuch. Why do they do that? You ever wonder that? Why do they do that to court officials, to people in these positions? Well, it was pretty practical. It would ensure that they would be loyal to the queen and they wouldn't mess with her. There would be no temptation to do anything inappropriate. The queen would be safe with these kinds of men around. And so more than likely, usually the surgery was done at an early age and without consent. So this is this nameless person, important royal official. He's done well for himself. He's in charge of all the royal treasury, but he has some pretty significant brokenness in his body that he has to deal with every day of his life. So tuck that away for later. That'll be important in just a minute. Anything else we know about this eunuch? One more important thing. This guy is ready for Jesus. He's ready for Jesus. I don't know if you noticed, he's already a worshiper of the God of the Jews. I think it's, verse 27. This man had gone down to Jerusalem to worship. He went to Jerusalem to worship. Now, today, Jerusalem is this war-torn hotbed of conflict between three major world religions, right? I have been there. I feel the tension. I've felt the tension. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, it's all comes together in Jerusalem. In that day, Jerusalem was a Jewish city. That's it. It was a Jewish city. So the reason he goes to Jerusalem was to worship the God of the Jews. So he's already heading the right direction, worshiping the one God who made everything, the God who the one true God, but he doesn't have all the pieces yet. There's some recent development that has happened that has put the pieces together, and now the apostles, they understand how it all fits. So this guy, he needs to hear about Jesus, and he's ready. He's ready. He goes to worship. He's reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And on his way home, this passage has captured his attention. Now, consider who this man was and why this passage might have captured his attention. This is the prophecy from Isaiah. He was led like a lamb, like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. You see how this passage might capture his attention? Led like a sheep to the slaughter. We don't know for sure, but I'm guessing, strong guess, that this becoming a eunuch was not something he chose. He didn't raise his hand and say, yeah, do this to me. Led like a sheep to the slaughter, deprived of justice, no descendants ever. So he's kind of captured on this. Who is this talking about? Because I feel like I'm looking into a mirror. I've been through this. This broken man is ready for Jesus, and Jesus is ready for him. Take a quick break from the passage. You ever feel like you're all alone? Like nobody gets it. Nobody gets you. Like you're suffering by yourself. Nobody understands. Nobody cares. Life takes us there sometimes. I think it takes us all there sometimes. This eunuch had to have been there at times. And maybe you're there right now. And as I was studying this passage, God brought a psalm to me. I sent an email out earlier if you're on the email list. But David wrote this psalm when he was a fugitive, when he was facing I am all alone. And he was supposed to be the next king of Israel, and he can't even live in his own country because the current king wants to kill him. So he's all by himself. He's in this horrible season of isolation. And he writes Psalm 34. And I sent this out, but this is one verse from that psalm. As he's facing that isolation, he said this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Isn't that good news? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. David, in his season of isolation, he came out of that season praising God, praise on his lips, because God brought him out from it. And this Ethiopian eunuch is facing something similar, and God is pursuing him. God pursues him with Philip. Sends Philip on the trail that's going to take him to this man. So let's talk about Philip for a minute. Philip the apostle, one of the 12 apostles. So he was with Jesus from the beginning. He witnessed all these miracles. He witnessed the resurrection. He saw all of this. And now he's following Jesus' instructions. I want you to share the good news of Jesus from Jerusalem to the ends of the world. This is your job now until the day you die. And Philip is all about that. He's doing it. So the first thing I see in Philip, he's eager. He's eager because the very first verse, verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Doesn't know what's going to happen. Doesn't know what God has planned, but this is where you want me to go. I'm going. And where I see the eagerness is when the Spirit spoke to him. He's on his way on this desert road. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. You see that chariot over there heading down the road about 100 yards away? I want you to go to that chariot and stay by it. You'll find out what to do. What does Philip do with that? Verse 30, what did he do? And Philip meandered over to the chariot. What did he do? He ran. He ran. He's on a desert road and he runs to the chariot. Philip ran up to the chariot. He ran up to the chariot. Charles Spurgeon is a famous preacher from the 1800s, and he had a reputation of preaching an entire sermon out of a single phrase. And I could see him preaching an entire sermon right out of that. Philip ran up to the chariot. He ran. He didn't just kind of lollygag on over. He didn't be like, well, maybe I should pray about it, make sure I heard the right voice. He didn't check anything. He just ran. The Spirit of God told him, go to the chariot, and he ran to the chariot. It kind of reminded me of a guy I knew back in college, and my wife knows him, but this guy was always running places. You ever see somebody like that? Like, not that they got in their jogging gear and they went for a run. No, he's dressed for class. We had to wear ties, and he's running in his dress shoes, like, to class, to meals, to chapel. He's always running. You know what I'm talking about? Quirky kind of guy. I mean, we had a few quirky kind of people at the college I went to. It's a Bible college. And he was a little quirky. But the thing that made it even more quirky was he wasn't in a hurry. He was not in a hurry. Because when he got to the door, he would open it and he would stand there. If somebody's behind him, he let them in. If somebody else is there, he let them in. If he could see somebody in the distance half a mile away, he would hold the door open and wait for them to come in. They paid thousands of dollars of heat bill because he stood there with the door open. That's just what he did. He loved to serve people. He was a servant, a quirky servant, and always held it. I looked him up, tried to find him on Facebook. I could not track him down. But man, I just reminded of that. He's just always running, always running. Philip gets his directions from God, and he runs to the chariot. He is eager. He's also bold. You notice that? What you doing? What are you reading? Like, he doesn't know this guy. He doesn't know this guy. He is bold. He's got his directions from God. Now he's about it. He's on mission. He's doing it. No background in this guy. Never seen him before in his life. Doesn't have time to invest. Like, we like to invest in relationships. That's a good idea before you try to take it deeper. But God said, you go to this man and you'll find out what to do. So you got to picture this thing. A chariot, it's on the desert road. It's probably not stopped. They're not at a rest stop. The chariot's moving along. So Philip runs up to the chariot, and he's still running, looking at him like, hey, what are you reading? and the guy's like, well, I'm reading this, but I do not understand. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Unless someone explains it to me. So he invites Philip up to come in. So Philip climbs up into the chariot. He sits down, catches his breath. Whew. Okay. And he starts with that passage of scripture that he was stuck on, and he began to tell him who it's about. And they ride along together for a while, and he explains that this is about Jesus. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before the shearer is silent. He didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And this is a 700-year-old prophecy that had just been fulfilled. Like, this is news. This is current news. You haven't heard. You haven't heard. Jesus is the fulfillment of this passage, this prophecy in Isaiah from 700 years ago. And so they talked, and apparently had quite a conversation in that chariot. We don't have the whole conversation, but I'm pretty sure Philip must have told him about what God had done in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came down, all of them spoke in tongues. Philip was one of those. Like, all of a sudden we could speak other languages. Everybody could understand us. We're telling what Jesus did and all this. And then Peter got up, he preached a sermon, he told about the history of the Jews and all this that happened and how you guys had put him on the cross. And they said, what should we do? And he said, repent, be baptized, and you can be saved. And that day, 3,000 people were baptized. It was a hard day. It was an exhausting day. 3,000 or 12 of us, we baptized 3,000 people that day. Still feel it. Why do I think he told him about that? There's a gap. Because this Ethiopian, they travel along. They get up to this water. He says, hey, there's water. Why don't I be baptized? We don't see anything in the passage talking about being baptized. How does he know about that? Well, they had a conversation. Like, no, I want that too. I'm ready. I'm ready. Quick note on baptism. There's a lot of baptism in the book of Acts, and just about every time you come across baptism in the book of Acts, it's an immediate response to someone who heard the message of Jesus. They realize who Jesus is. They recognize their own sinfulness before God, their need for him. They put their faith in Jesus who died for their forgiveness, and then they get baptized as the first act of faith. That's what you see. This is a public profession that they mean business. I want to follow Jesus. So the water is not magical in itself. Jesus is the one who saves because they place their faith in him. And Jesus said this in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. This is Jesus' approach to humanity. This is good news. Maybe you needed to hear that today. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So they stop the chariot. They both get into the water. The eunuch is baptized. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So Philip, he has a very small role in this guy's life. Tells him about this prophecy. This is about Jesus. You need to understand. He baptizes him and then he disappears. Just poof. That doesn't happen very often. And now this man goes back home on his own. I'm really glad it doesn't always happen this way. You lead somebody to Jesus and then you disappear. You remove yourself from their life. It's good to have somebody come alongside and walk with them. This guy didn't have that. Just like, boom, he's gone. And he goes back to his home. But this time, this is what God does. God's doing something different here. And the story really isn't so much about Philip as it's about this Ethiopian man and the Spirit of God. Philip is really the third thing about Philip. He's eager, he's bold, and he's simply the messenger. He's simply the messenger. Just bringing the message. And then God was finished with him and sent him somewhere else. We'll talk about that somewhere else in just a minute. I want to turn to the third character, the third player in the story. Who's number three? Who's the third person in the story? We got the Ethiopian eunuch, and we got Philip. Who else do we have? Y'all stumped. Stumped or sleeping? What is it? Come on now. Who's the third character? Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is character number three. The Holy Spirit, and he's all over the place. And as I look at the Holy Spirit in this passage, man, he is active. He is active. Starts out, an angel of the Lord says to Philip, go down to that road. Go head in this direction. I'm going to send you there. I got a plan for you so you can meet this Ethiopian man. But then it's also the Spirit, verse 29, who told Philip, go to that chariot. That's where I want you to go. Head on over there. But there's more the Holy Spirit's doing. He's doing a lot of the prep work for this event. He's preparing the way. He's been preparing the eunuch, right? He gave him the right passage of scripture that's going to really connect with him to prepare him to meet Jesus. He brought these two people's paths together so that Philip and the Ethiopian can connect. He even arranged the water to be available right when it was time. Look, there's water. They're on a desert road. That water was the last watering hole before they head to Ethiopia. It was it. There weren't many. And so God is arranging all these details. Skeptics would credit coincidence with all of that. We know better. The Spirit of God is at work here. He sends Philip to this unlikely Ethiopian who goes home rejoicing. And no doubt he's going to share the good news of Jesus with the queen and with other people. And if you know anything about Egypt in that area, there's been a strong Christian presence in that part of the world from the time the church was born until now. Coptic Christians, and they may get off track here and there like we all do, but there's a strong Christian presence in that place. History, tradition would credit Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, with being the first one to bring Christianity to that area. But I'm pretty sure this Ethiopian eunuch had a part in that too. And he left a legacy of faith where he went home to. God is not just pursuing this man. He's pursuing a country. And at the end of this story, as soon as Philip baptizes him, the Holy Spirit whisks him away for another mission from God. I would love to be, you know, a participant in something like that, like boom, like here you are. Like God doesn't do that very often. This is a pretty unique thing. But it's interesting to me where God sent Philip after this. He sent him to Azotus. And I'll throw a map up on the screen just so you can get an idea. He started up here. He heads down south towards on the desert road towards Gaza, right? That's where they go, and I believe that's where the watering hole was. That's where the baptism happened. And then the Ethiopian headed back down to Egypt and Ethiopia, that area, and the Spirit of God moved Philip to Azotus, also called Ashdod. This is a Philistine city. It's a Philistine city. If you know anything about the Old Testament, the Philistines have been arch enemies of God's people Israel for a long, long time. Back before the time of David, you remember Goliath? David and Goliath, he was a Philistine. And God sends Philip to Azotus, the capital city of the Philistine people, the enemies of God. And I want you to tell them about Jesus. And that's where I'm seeing kind of a PS in this message here. God is not just pursuing the unlikely, he's pursuing the unliked. Jewish people did not like Philistine people. They do not get along. Thousands of year relationship, they are enemies. And this is the first place the Spirit takes Philip. Headquarters of enemy territory. So the Holy Spirit, he's very active. He's pursuing this unlikely person, this Ethiopian. And I also see he's intentional. The Holy Spirit of God is very intentional right now. He's going after specific people for a specific reason and people we probably wouldn't pick. And he's pursuing the unlikely and the unliked, both. And reaching out with forgiveness to these people who deserve wrath. The Egyptians and the Philistines had not been nice neighbors to God's chosen people. They did not have a good record, and yet Jesus' forgiveness wants to reach them too. That's amazing grace. This is a picture of God. This is how he is. I'm pretty thankful for that because I belong in the Philistine country, and he pursues people like us. So it's pretty cool to see how active the Holy Spirit is in this passage. Is the Holy Spirit still active? I grew up thinking, like, not really. I mean, I don't see a whole lot of... I mean, I've never been zapped from here to there and haven't heard a lot of voices. Holy Spirit is still active. He's very active. We miss it a lot of times. We miss it. But the Holy Spirit is active. He's pursuing. He's pursuing with a lot of different ways. And I just thought about three different kind of categories of ways he pursues this morning as I was kind of finishing up. And he will pursue with... Scripture, specific ones, like the Ethiopian was caught in this Isaiah passage. He will pursue with something like that. He'll pursue with another person who he just kind of nudges that person to approach you and to be some kind of blessing to you. Sometimes he pursues us with hardship, with difficulty and pain, and he gets our attention in a lot of different ways. The Holy Spirit is very, very active today, but sometimes we miss it. So this is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and the Holy Spirit of God. You heard the story. You met the characters. My goal is to encourage you with some of this, to maybe inspire you, maybe give you hope. So think about these three people, these three characters. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was important, but he was broken, ready for Jesus. God pursued that guy and his people. And it encourages me because this guy's an unlikely guy and God notices him. As I think about it, it also encourages me to remember that sometimes God uses our brokenness to make us ready for him, to be ready for Jesus. Because there's a lot of times, especially in a country like ours, where we have a lot, we have what we need, where we can like Jesus, but we're not ready to follow Jesus. And there's a difference. And there are a lot of people out there that like Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. And sometimes it's not until we're broken that we realize the difference. And we know how much we need him. So God is pursuing this broken man. And I hope you're encouraged to know that God's desire is not to punish the broken, but to pursue them and bring healing. So if you think about the word brokenness and you're thinking about yourself, like this is God towards you. If you're thinking about somebody else you know who's very broken, this is encouraging. This is God. He pursues the broken. He pursues everybody. I mean, there could be somebody that looks very, very successful and wealthy and all of that, but they're broken too. And he pursues them and he pursues people who are suffering with addictions and just all kinds of devastation, stuff we sang about earlier. He pursues what we see as maybe the big shots and the small potatoes. He sees our brokenness. He pursues us. Philip's this man who's eager to be used by God. He's bold when God opens the door. But at the end of the day, he's simply a messenger. And the truth is, God is the active agent of change in this person's life. But he chooses to use people in his work. And I hope that's inspiring to you, because you don't have to be some kind of well-trained big shot to be used by God. Philip had some background, but he's just a man sent. Just go stand next to that chariot and you'll find out what to do. And God uses people like us. And we don't have to be something we think we have to check all these boxes and fill all these blanks, but God can use just about anybody. I like the way Casting Crown said it in a song that they recently wrote. They said it this way: I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. If we can adopt that kind of mindset, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. That's a spirit to have. Because God intends to use unlikely, even broken people like us as part of his process of bringing people forgiveness and healing to the people he has prepared. That's encouraging too. He's the one preparing people, making them ready for Jesus. So Philip, the Ethiopian, there's encouraging stuff in here. And then you think about the Holy Spirit pursuing these unlikely people. Man, the way he's pursuing here, and the way you maybe think about how have I seen God pursue, and you think about how he pursued you maybe in your story, it's encouraging. It's hopeful. God is doing this. And as I want to make a difference in other people, I want to be like Philip. I want to be used by God to help somebody else. It's not me that changes people. It's God that changes people. But it's hopeful to know that the work of transformation is not resting on my shoulders or your shoulders. It's God's work, and he's doing it. He's doing it. And we get this amazing privilege of being his messenger and to be a witness of that transforming power. As we talk to people, we walk with people, and keep pointing them towards God. And maybe you're one of those people God's brought to that point, and you're able to point other people towards God. So the Ethiopian, Philip, the Holy Spirit, you think about what's going on in this story. Does one of those characters connect with you more than another? Does one of those people encourage you or inspire you more than the others? I just want you to kind of narrow it down. So depending on where you're at in life, your relationship with God, you may identify more with one or the other. So you think about the Ethiopian, and you're just encouraged that God loves to pursue unlikely people. Or you look at Philip, and you're just inspired to see God uses eager believers as a meaningful part of his work. Man, that's awesome. I want to be that. Maybe you're thinking about the Holy Spirit, and you're just blessed to see the heart of God as the Holy Spirit is so active in this encounter pursuing. So my hope is you're going to connect with one of those characters. God is still setting up divine encounters in our day. And if you're more like the Ethiopian, maybe he's setting up an encounter for you. Maybe this is part of it today. Maybe you got a friend who's part of it. But God's also setting up encounters, and he's maybe equipped you to be one of those people. And he gives you this Holy Spirit nudge to reach out to that person. And you get to be like Philip. That's pretty cool. So I just want to invite you right now, take a minute to think about, okay, which one really encourages me most, and why? And we've been doing this group stuff, right? So in your circle, the people near you, just take a second. And if one of those stood out to you, just share which of those three players in the story encourage you most and why. Just going to give you a couple quick minutes to do that. Just turn to the people in your circle. If you don't have people in your circle, find people. And so you're welcome to get up and move if you need to, but just take a minute to do that, and then we'll finish up. The early church, through this direct initiative of the Holy Spirit, is moving past the familiar borders of Jerusalem into the world beyond. And in this passage, we see God's heart for all people. And part of our growth process in becoming a follower of Jesus is allowing God to reshape our hearts to look like His. This is a God who pursues the unlikely, who pursues the unliked. And that's God's intent for His church, to pursue people that maybe we don't naturally pursue. You think about the gospel, the truth of the gospel, what Jesus did for us. Jesus did not give every last drop of blood for all the nice people of the world. He gave Himself for the despicables. That thief on the cross who said, "Will you remember me? I don't deserve anything." He said, "Yeah, you're going to be with me." And the more self-aware you are, I'll use that phrase, the more self-aware you are, the more you're going to realize you are one of the despicables. I am one of the despicables. I'm not one of those nice people that choosing kickball teams like, yeah, that's the one I want. No. We are the people that would be last in God's perspective. There's nothing in us to draw us to Himself. He just loves us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. He just loves us. And the more you become aware of that reality, the more you just want to follow Him. And Romans reminds us that this is the truth. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. That means we can't reach God by ourselves. It goes on, says the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God in hell. That's the wages. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a gift, especially when it's compared with the alternative. This is an incredible gift. Romans goes on to say, here's how you get the gift. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the message of the gospel. This is the good news Philip shared with the unlikely and the unliked. And this is the kind of people God wants His church to be. They pursue like that with that message. So I'm going to ask you to turn to your groups one more time and just pray. Just ask God to make us the kind of church that opens our arms to the unlikely, to the unliked, to the rejected, the broken, the addicted, the forsaken, anybody, those who appear successful and have it all together. They know what's really going on inside, that we'd be the kind of church that just opens our arms. Can we just pray for that? In your circle, just ask God to make us that kind of church. We're on our way. We're doing well, but we're not there. We're not perfect. No perfect church exists. Just that God would keep moving us in that direction. Just take a minute to pray, and then we will sing another song together.
Where even angels fear to tread, invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above, He pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into everlasting arms.
Rise to your feet.
When condemnation grips my heart, tempts me to despair. I hear the voice that scatters fear. The great I am, the Lord is here. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally. Boldly I approach your throne, blameless now I'm running. More beauty than this world has known. I'm face to face with love himself, his perfect, spotless righteousness. A thousand ears, a thousand tongues are not enough to sing his praise.
God, thank you so much that we can come boldly to your throne because Jesus gave us his goodness, his righteousness. He took our sin on the cross, our failures, our mess ups, everything. He gave us his perfectness, his righteousness, that we can be seen by you as saints. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for being a God who pursues. God, I pray that that reality will lift us up today and this week. That we'll remember the kind of God you are. You don't beat us down. You lift us up. And you want to heal. You want to forgive. You want to rescue us and others around us. So God, make us like that. Make us like you. that we pursue the unlikely as well, whoever that might be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.